Oh, bless.
I wish my sports skills were as good as Gordon catching that one. We've been so blessed as a family to get to know so many of you. It's been a wonderful week of blessing for us. And some people have asked if they would be able to contact me afterwards. Thanks, mate. This is my email address if you'd like to contact me and if you've got any questions or anything you want clarified from what I've spoken about this week, or if you just simply want to stay in touch. I've also got a Facebook page. It's not a mistake that my name's backwards there. It's just the email address that was available. But my Facebook page is Aaron Daniel if you want to be my friend. But I'm wondering, I need more friends, please. I'm wondering how God has been challenging you, though, even yesterday and throughout the night. And let's take, again, 60 seconds to share with the person next to you what God's been revealing to you and how he's been challenging you. So let's do that now. It's good to share how God has been challenging us. This week, it's been good to be able to sit over a coffee or have lunch together and to share how God has been challenging us and helping us grow. And this morning I realised I haven't shared with you how God has been challenging me this week. So I'm going to take 60 seconds to do that, or even shorter. This week God has really been challenging me to place more reliance upon him, to be trusting him more fully. To be more courageous. Yeah, to be more dependent upon him. This week has been a fantastic journey for me, sitting under the ministry of the word as well. To be sitting under the ministry of prayer of a morning, ministry of fellowship between one another, sitting under the songs and the praise and the worship. It's been a wonderful journey, and God's revealed more of himself to me this last week, even through the youngest in our workshops. And it's been a fantastic blessing. So this morning I come completely dependent on the Lord. And I don't have any notes like I usually would have. And we need much help this morning, so let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you give us everything we need. Your Spirit is with us. Your Spirit is in us. Lord, you've given us your word. You've given us our salvation. You've given us each other. Lord Jesus, you've given us yourself. So Lord, this morning as we open your word, as we come to hear what you have to say, I pray that your words may be many and man's words may be few. Lord, I pray that you would lift yourself up and people may see you more clearly. Lord, this morning, will you humble us? Lord, will you teach us? Will you give us the faith to respond in obedience? And Lord, we thank you for this day and for this time together now. Amen. Well, I want to look at a passage in John chapter 4. So let's turn there together. John chapter 4, and it's a story of Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman. And it's a wonderful passage where, as we read this, I wonder, can you see the priorities that we've been talking about this week and see Jesus living out these priorities as he encounters this Samaritan woman? So Jesus has been ministering in the Jordan region, and John chapter 4 starts out this way. We're going to be doing a fair bit of reading in this passage, and we're going to read the whole account of Jesus' interaction with this Samaritan woman. So let's pay attention to what the Lord's got to say. Chapter 4 starts out. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who was baptizing, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea
and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his sons Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from his journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would give you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." So Jesus is traveling through the country. He comes to this well, encounters this woman, and starts his conversation with her. The passage goes on in verse 27. "Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, 'What do you want?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, 'Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, 'Rabbi, eat something.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you know nothing about.' Then his disciples said to each other, 'Could someone else have brought him food?' 'My food,' said Jesus, 'is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wage. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more came to believe. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world.
I know that's a long passage, but it's an incredible story. When I reflect on my life, I see people that God has sent into my life. God sent my father into my life. It's weird when I'm his son, right? But God sent him into my life to establish in me a foundation of the knowledge that God exists. Later on in my teenage years, I lived a life displeasing to God. And I rebelled against God, made decisions I'm not proud of. But again, God sent people into my life. God sent to me a boss. And through his work ethic and his business interactions, I could see a man that truly tried to honor God with his life. God sent into my life a scripture teacher in primary school to teach me the scriptures and the stories of the Bible, and my knowledge of scripture increased. God sent into my life youth leaders, which were a demonstration to me of what a life as a Christian young man looks like. And God sent into my life a young lady whose beauty shone not just from the outside, but the inside as well. And that beauty attracted me to not only her, but to her Saviour. And that woman is now my wife. I praise God for that. He used my wife to bring me back to himself. And since knowing the Lord, God has sent into my life men at our local church to shake my hand of a Sunday with a word of encouragement and a word of acknowledgement to encourage me in my walk with God. He sent into my life teachers and preachers to sow into me the word. And as I share this story, there's probably people coming into your mind, people God sent into your life and he's sending into your life to reveal himself to you bit by bit. And today, Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. We praise God for those people that he sent into our life. And when we think about evangelism, often we can think about an event that we must do, a crusade we must run, or a women's night we need to run, a program at church. And these events are great. Jesus had these events. He fed the thousands. He healed the sick. He did these events with mass crowds. But Jesus also was interested in one-on-one evangelism, walking one-on-one with individuals. And this story of the Samaritan woman is a powerful account of one-on-one evangelism. And we can learn a lot from it. I want to draw out three aspects from this passage this morning. And the first aspect that we can see clearly is that salvation is a free gift to all seeking it. Salvation is for everyone. You see, we can read this passage and gloss over some of the small details. Here we see that in verse 4 that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Why did he have to go through Samaria? You see, if we understand the culture of that day, when Jews travelled between Judea in the south and Galilee in the north, in between those two regions was this place of Samaria. Now, to get from north to south, they wouldn't travel through this region. They would often go out across the Jordan, out through the Jordan wilderness, a long way around, and that was their normal passage. The reason they avoided this Samaritan area was that they had some prejudice against these people. They believed that the Samaritans were a half-bred nation, not worthy of God's holy anointing on their life. They avoided these people. You see, when the Assyrians came in and took over that region, the Jews were exported. And some Jews stayed behind. And those Jews that stayed behind intermarried, in some cases forced to intermarry with the people coming into that nation. So the Jews looked upon the Samaritans as a less than holy people. They had prejudice. They had racism in their heart, and they would walk around this nation on their travelling route. But here, this passage tells us that Jesus had to go through Samaria.
Why was that? Why did he have to go through Samaria? Maybe that road was blocked. Maybe there was an avalanche and that road was blocked. Maybe there was fear of robbers on that road during that time. We don't know. But I want to suggest to us today that it wasn't an act of compulsion. It wasn't because it was the shortest route. It was an act of conviction. As he spent time with the Lord in prayer, seeking God's desire, the Lord told him to go through Samaria. And as he sits tired by the well, this Samaritan woman comes up to him. This Samaritan woman approaches him and he starts talking to him. So I want to suggest to you today that Jesus had to go through Samaria to demonstrate to his disciples, to us today, that there is no room for racism or prejudice when the gospel is concerned. There is no room for hatred of other people where the gospel is concerned. It goes forward to point out that Jesus interacts with a Samaritan woman. Why is that significant? Well, not only did the Jews have a dislike, a hatred, a prejudice against the Samaritans, the Jews had a distorted view of women. You see, the Jews of that day, when they woke up in the morning, they would give thanks to God for the day that he's given them. They would give thanks to God that they weren't born a Gentile. And they'd give thanks to God that they weren't born a woman. They had a distorted view, the Jewish men, of women. In fact, we read through historical accounts that as they walked down the streets, they wouldn't walk or associate with women in public. Now, I couldn't imagine going into town not taking my daughters with me. I couldn't imagine going into town and not having any association with my mother or my wife. They didn't not only interact with unrelated women, they wouldn't interact with related women in public. That was shunned upon. That wasn't the go. And in fact, some of the guys were known as bruised and bleeding Jews. They went to the extent that if they were walking down the road and a woman was coming and approaching them the other way, they would close their eyes and continue to walk. And they were known as the bruised and bleeding because they'd run into things. They'd have accidents and they'd slice themselves open and be bruised and bleeding. So the Jews had a distorted view, the Jewish men had a distorted view of women. And Jesus came, he had to go through Samaria to smash down two barriers, I believe. The barrier of prejudice and racism and hatred that had been built up over many centuries in his as a Jew. And also, too, to reposition the greatest gift that man, one of the greatest gifts that God has given man, and that's the gift of women in our life. And this week we've heard about the amazing women of the Bible. I'm wondering this morning, do you have any hatred in your heart for any people group? Any prejudice towards any people? What's your thoughts when I mention Muslims or people of other faiths? What's your thoughts or feelings when I mention homosexuals or people of other sexual orientations? Is there hatred there? Is there prejudice there? Is there barriers that need to be torn down? What about your neighbours? What about the alternative people, the New Age people? What's your thoughts and feelings about those people? Jesus' thoughts and feelings are very clear. He came to save all the world, to love, to show his love to all mankind. Now, we're not to condone their behaviour, but we're to love them. And Jesus makes it very clear by having to travel through Samaria that there is no room for hatred, prejudice, when the gospel is concerned. So the first principle we can learn from this passage, I believe, is that salvation is freely available to everybody. I'm not sure what your background is. A lot of you guys, I don't know. I wonder what guilt you're carrying because of past sins. I'm wondering what you're involved in right now. It's only a chapter earlier that we have that fantastic passage, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life."
If you don't know God or haven't put your trust in Him this morning, know that you are loved by God. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what situation you're in right now. God loves you. And He wants to change your life. He wants to offer you forgiveness. He wants to take your guilt and shame and lift your burden. He offers you forgiveness today if only you'll come and seek Him. The second principle I want to try and draw out from this passage today is, yes, salvation is a free gift for all people, but also too that we are God's sent people today. It's important that we understand our sentness. And in verse 8 we read that the disciples went into town to buy food. But is that why Jesus sent them? Did Jesus send them into town to buy food? I'm not sure He did. Check out verse 38. Jesus said to his disciples, "I sent you to reap what you have not worked for." I want to suggest to you today that Jesus sent His disciples into town before Him to prepare the way for His arrival into Samaria. And yet they come back with food. I want to suggest to you today that the disciples still had this prejudice towards the Samaritans, this hatred towards them, went into town, got food and came back as quick as they can. How do I know that? Why do I say that? Check out verse 27. Verse 27 says, "Just then His disciples returned and were surprised to find Him talking with a woman." We understand why they'd be surprised about that now. And then it goes on, "But no one asked, 'What do you want?' or 'Why are you talking with her?'" None of His disciples, who were Jews also, questioned Jesus, "Why on earth are you talking with her? Why are you talking with a Samaritan? Why are you talking to a woman? We Jews don't associate with Samaritans. We men, we don't acknowledge women in public. Why are you doing this?" But they totally ignored that fact. I want to suggest to you today, even Jesus' disciples had built up in their heart prejudice and hatred still towards these people. They were sent to prepare His way, but they failed in doing so. Today, do we have anything against anybody that is a barrier to us sharing the gospel with them? I want to suggest to you today that we are God's sent people in this time and culture. Jesus goes on to say to them, down in verse 35, "Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you," He says, "open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." And as we read this, we can imagine the Samaritan woman has gone back into town and says to people, "Come out and see this guy. Come out and see this guy I've just met." And as they flock out towards and coming towards Jesus, Jesus is saying to His disciples, "Look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest." They weren't expecting God to do a work in their region at that time. They didn't have an urgency about them for the gospel. They didn't see the broken lives. They didn't see the lost. They didn't see people who needed salvation. And Jesus said, "Open your eyes and look, see." It's interesting to know the journey this woman went through. It's interesting to observe that as Jesus spent time with her, as the Father sent Him into this situation, this conversation, it's interesting to observe the transition this woman goes through in her understanding of Jesus. Verse 9, what does this woman call Jesus? Yell it out. Verse 9, a Jew. She says, I can see you are a Jew. And Jesus starts His conversation with her and starts immediately into spiritual conversation by referring to living water. And then a short time later, we don't know how long this conversation went for. It might have gone for the 10 minutes it took us to read it. It might have gone for a couple of hours. But as they discuss things about her life,
her image of Jesus and her acknowledgement of who Jesus was changes. Check out verse 19. What's her perception now of Jesus? What is it? A prophet. This is a profound statement for this woman to make. You see, the Samaritans, they had a foundation that believed in the Old Testament writings. They had a foundation and they believed in Moses' writings, where Moses said, there will be one that comes for salvation. So she's gone from, I can see that you're a Jew, to, I can see that you're a prophet. You are a man of significance. But the journey doesn't stop there. Her understanding as Jesus interacts with this woman continues. Check out verse 29. What does she now refer Jesus as being? The Messiah. Could this be the Christ? Could this be the one that we've been waiting for? Could this be the man that gives salvation? Could this be him? As the Father sent Jesus into that situation, he took the opportunity, even though he was tired and worn out from his journey, he took the opportunity to be obedient to a kingdom agenda, interacting with this woman, knowing full well that she needed salvation. And as he did so, she went from seeing him as a Jew to a prophet to now being the Messiah. And as we read on, we see her responding to that knowledge. We see her running into her village and having an effect on others. She lived out the principle that salvation was for all people. Today, you and I have been sent into our relationships, into the world that you've been sent into, your communities, your families. You have been specifically sent there by Christ Himself, and He has given you His Spirit to be a testimony in that place. We read on as she goes back into her village and bears a testimony to those people, that the people are moved. Got to remember, this woman had five husbands. This would have been shunned upon in her community. That is why she comes to the well by herself. Normally the women came out to the well together to gather water. She comes by herself. And yet she goes running back into the village and says, this guy knows all about me. And they come out to see who Jesus is. Salvation is for all people, and we must have that firmly planted in our minds. And also, we must realize that we are God's sent one. But we're not alone. And that's the third point I want to raise from this passage. We are not alone. And we do not work alone. Let's look at verse 38 again. Jesus says, I have sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work. Jesus is saying, all you had to do is go in and prepare them, like the Samaritan woman later did. You have not done the work in their lives. Others have done the hard work. Who are these others that Jesus is referring to? Well, we know that the Samaritans had the writings of Moses and followed those writings and would celebrate some of the festivals in those writings. God had prepared the way through His word. We know that they believed in the prophets and what they said. And we know that the influence of John the Baptist in that day would have reached, more than likely, that region of Samaria. So John the Baptist had gone before them and worked, and God had worked through John the Baptist to prepare their hearts to receive the Messiah. And we know in our own lives that God has sent people over the years to work in our life, to grow our understanding. His encouragement to the disciples were, I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work. Others have gone before you. I was on a job site one day, only a couple of months ago. And I was actually heading to Sydney that weekend to share with some brothers and sisters. And
the guy who was my client asked me, oh, look, actually I asked him, I like to ask the question, what are you doing on the weekend if it's a Friday? In the hope that they ask, what are you doing? And I said, oh, what are you doing? And he said, oh, look, we're gathering in Sydney to have a barbecue with some relays, you know, celebrate a 40th birthday. And I said, oh, that's interesting. I'm going to Sydney as well. And he said, oh, what are you going to Sydney for? And so I said, oh, look, I'm going down to preach. And I'd been talking with this guy. He was my main client at this site for the last probably 12 months before that. So we'd built a friendly relationship. And I thought that would be the end of the conversation. And as I'm picking up my tool bags to leave, he follows me out into the car park. And as we're walking through the corridors, he goes, oh, you're a preacher, are you? And I said, well, I like to share what God has taught me. And, you know, I like to share and encourage other people to follow God's teachings. And he goes, oh, that's interesting. And he said, yeah, my wife's a Catholic. She goes to church. And here my radar goes up. I go, okay, the Lord's prepared this guy. The Lord's at work in this guy's life. My radar went up. I said, oh, right, your wife's a Catholic. I said, okay. I said, does she go to church? Yeah, she goes every week. She goes to church. And I said, oh, do you go with her? No, I don't go with her. Oh, okay. I said, you've got children, haven't you? Yeah, I've got kids. Yeah, she takes the kids along and they have a good old time. They, you know, do the whole preachy thing and the churchy thing, and they come home and, yeah, they enjoy themselves. Meanwhile, I take the dogs to the beach or something. I said, oh, okay. And I just keep walking. And we get out to the car park and I put my tool bags down. He said, yeah. He said, so I take it you're a Christian then? I said, yeah, I am. I said, I'm a follower of Jesus. And he goes, oh, that's an interesting way of putting it. And then the conversation goes on and he says, yeah, I used to be a security agent, an undercover security agent for some high-profile government officials before I came and work at the mine site here. And he's a burly guy with muscles like 3 of me thick, you know. And I said, wow, you would have seen some pretty incredible things. And he said, yeah. But he said, the most incredible thing I saw was the guys that we used to hang around and drink and get into trouble overnight and whatnot. He said, one of them became one of these born-again believers. Do you know what that means? And I said, yeah. Yeah, I know what that means. And I said, yeah, you know, the Bible teaches us that we will not go to heaven unless we're born again into God's kingdom. And what that means is that we need to put our life and our trust in Jesus and have him as our master. Oh, interesting. He said, the most amazing thing I saw in his life, though, was that he changed completely. You know, he was still the nice, friendly guy, but he wouldn't hang out, he wouldn't do, and because of the children here, I won't go into detail, but his life changed completely. And he said, we're still good mates. And he said, in fact, there was another guy that I was mates with, and he said, I'll see him this weekend at this barbecue, and yeah, he's one of these born-again believers too. And I'm sitting there praying and going, Lord, where do you want me to take this conversation? And so I started to share some of my story. I said, it's interesting you shared about your life in as a secret security agent to the government officials. I said, I haven't always been a Christian. And I said, you know, are you interested in hearing a bit of my story? And he said, yeah, tell me. And so I shared my story with him. And I'd love to be able to stand here today and say, look, I led him to Christ and he's now a believer. But the conversation didn't get that far. I said to this guy, look, this is my story. I said, would you be interested in talking more about Jesus and what it means to be a born-again believer? I said, you've seen the difference in your mate's lives. And he said, yeah, maybe we should get together for a barbecue or something. And he lives about 40 minutes away from us on the coast. And so I'm going to follow that conversation up. And each time I go to site, I follow him up again and again and say good day and make sure we keep contact. But our schedules just haven't been able to meet yet to be able to meet up for a barbecue. But what I want to try and highlight with that illustration is that way before I had a conversation with him, God had sent people into his life over the years who were at work in this man's life. And God was at work in this guy's life
through several different people. And I know God will continue to work in his life through other people. It's important for us that we are diligent in seeking opportunities, but also aware that it's God who opens the doors and draws men to himself. It's God who convicts people of their sin. We're just to be good stewards of the message that he's given us. So, today, we must have a firm understanding that salvation is freely available to everybody. We are his sent agents. And today we're not alone. Many go before us, many come after us. But also too, we must remember that Christ is with us. His Spirit is with us. His Spirit is in us and will give us words to say when the opportune time comes. As we depart from camp here, as we go into our lives again, as we head back to our communities and our families and our life situations, go with a sense of sentness. The Father sent his Son. The Son sent his Spirit to be with us. And the Son has sent us into our world to have an impact for him. Turn with me back a few pages to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 6 says, "There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John." And we know this is John the Baptist. Now, I want to reread this and say, there came a person who was sent from God. His name was, or their name was, and you fill in the gap. Put your name in there. There came a person who was sent from God. Their name was, fill in the gap. You have been sent by the Almighty God to this day, into this world, to be a light and a witness for him. Never forget that. Take it on board with all seriousness. Establish the priorities Jesus had in your own life, and you will experience the joy of seeing people come to know him. Jesus said, back in that passage with the woman, he said to his disciples, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." "I have food to eat you know nothing about," Jesus said to his disciples. "As you are about his work, he will nourish you. He will feed your soul and be an encouragement to you that no one else will have any idea about. He's with you." And it was Jesus' joy to be about the Father's work. You want to experience joy in your life? Be about the Father's work. Live out your sentness. There came a person sent from God. Their name was... Let's pray. Again, spend time doing business with God. If he's revealed something to you that you need to get right, Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the example that you are to us. Lord, in real practical ways, you show us how to live out our sentness.
you were completely obedient to the Father's will. Completely obedient until death on the cross. Your heart and your love for all mankind is just so astounding, so moving. Who are we that you are mindful of us? Who are we, the ones who sin against you, who turn our back on you, who like to live our own way? And yet, while we were still far from you, you chose to die for us. And Lord, you're preparing a place for those who love you, who follow you. How great is your love, and how can we fathom the depths of your love? You are a great and awesome God. Father, as we go from here, may we go with a heightened sense of our sentness. May we go motivated by an intense love for the lost. Again, Lord, I pray that you'll break our hearts for the lost. Open our eyes to see the hurting, the lonely, the outcast. Help us to see the deep need of everyone for salvation. And Lord, help us to play our role faithfully and rely upon your faithfulness to draw men unto yourself, to convict people of their sin, and to bring healing to the sinner. Lord, we thank you for your love. Continue to teach us, continue to show us, continue to give us opportunities, continue to give us the boldness and faith to stand forward when we want to shy back in sharing our stories, to sharing of your love and your goodness. And Lord, as we spend time with you and as we spend our conscious energy focused on you and living out our purpose to make disciples, may you give us the joy of our salvation. May we experience this soul food that Christ himself experienced. Lord, give us just a taste of that. And Lord, when we do, would you spur us on? So Lord, I pray for every person here. I pray for them individually. You know them personally. And Lord, I pray that you would go with them as you have promised. We thank you that you do. Lord, would you spur them on daily? Would you wrap around them friends like you did to Daniel? You wrapped around him friends who were faithful to their call to spur them on. Lord, those in the outermost parts of our country who don't have people around them that know you. In fact, those who face mocking and teasing and persecution, Lord, for believing in you, would you encourage them daily through your word and through the ministry of your Spirit? Lord, those of us who are surrounded with brothers and sisters, may we not take for granted this beautiful privilege, this beautiful gift you've given us. And Lord, may we use our gifts to spur one another on. Lord Jesus, we praise you for who you are. We worship you. We adore you. We love you. And would you work powerfully through our lives to bring glory to your name? We pray this by your name. Amen.